I would really urge you, if you could go back and listen to the first couple of teachings in the Song of Solomon, the very first one I challenged everybody in their walk. Because what I believe we have here, first of all, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, but we only have one of his songs in the Word of God. And this song he wrote to his very first love. Right? Every time I say that, I think of Jesus' warning in the book of Revelation. Return to your first love. And I believe that if Solomon had, when he saw the second one, he had returned to his first love, he wouldn't have gotten a lot of trouble that he got in, because he ends up with 1,000 women in his harem, or whatever you want to call it. I believe what we have here, we have this love song written to his bride, this beautiful woman, this Shulamite woman from the hill country that he brought down, he married, he brought her into the palace. Literally, she would become a queen. What we have here in type, though, because it's in the Word of God, I don't believe if it was just a love letter to one of his brides, I don't believe it would be in here in type. It's symbolic of our king, our shepherd king, and his love relationship with his bride, the church. So that's what I believe we're seeing, and that's what I really believe as I'm studying it. I want to accentuate Jesus speaking to us as if he's the king, the bridegroom. And then us, in our relationship to him, we're like the bride. The bride is not perfect, but he sees her that way because she's in him. She's with him. She's united to him. As we go through this, that's where we are, and we're up to chapter 4 now. Listen for Jesus in this. Think of his relationship to you. And one of the things I might say a lot tonight is I don't think we really know how much he loves us. We haven't even scratched the surface. It's going to take eternity for him to show us that. And we'll never totally get it all. Lord, we do pray tonight that we get what you want us to get now in our simple understanding, Lord, of you, our relationship with you, who you are. Lord, you're our shepherd king. And Lord, the bridegroom, Lord, you're ours, and we do love you. We understand, Lord, that you love us. And through this letter, I really believe it's you speaking to the church, as well as Solomon to his bride. But give us eyes and hearts to understand, to hear you tonight, to listen and obey you, too. And Father, we do remember Jesus, his sacrifice for us. As we're speaking of his love for us, here we are celebrating the most unique, the most outstanding, the most wonderful act of love that ever has been, your death and resurrection for the sins of your bride, the church. We thank you for that. We thank you for your amazing love for us. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit to hear you and understand you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, look at verse 1. We'll start right in here. He says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." By fair, he's not meaning that, you know, you're all right. That's not it. You're beautiful. You're gorgeous. You're extremely lovely is what he's saying. The king says this to his bride. You are fair. And just as we saw in chapter 1, fair doesn't mean adequate. It means excellent. And as the king, that would be Solomon, views his bride, this Shulamite woman, you know, she was like a peasant, really. Remember in chapter 1, she said, "Oh, I'm black." And what she meant was her skin was dark and she's burned in the sun and she's dirty. She'd been out working. She's a worker. And he fell in love with her. And he disappeared for a while but came back to get her, which is interesting. She couldn't believe that when he appears, he's the king. I thought he was a shepherd, sure. I didn't know where his flock was and stuff. But when he comes back, it's the king. Wouldn't that blow you away? What a great movie that would make, huh? "I'll be back to get you," this shepherd guy. And he comes back and he's with this royal entourage and he's wearing a crown and a robe and he's the king. And she's like, "Whoa, I didn't know you were the king." Our king's going to come back too. But this is Solomon. He views his bride this way, but so does our king, the King of Kings, see his bride. That's us, his church. Now, Jesus doesn't look at us and say, "I love you, but..." Never says that. Or, "I'll love you if," or "I'll love you when." And I like that about the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, "I love you, period, period." And that's it. Most of us believe that Jesus loves us in some kind of a generic way. "Yeah, I know God loves me." Listen, he loves you in an individual way. He absolutely knows who you are apart from everybody else. He knows Joe, and he knows Steve, and he knows Dan, and he knows Camille, apart from everybody else. "Yeah, I love you all." You know, yeah, sure, but He knows each one of us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. That's not the message, that it's a generic love here in the Song of Solomon. The Holy Spirit's message to us is that Jesus loves us individually, and he's radically in love with us. Let's get that in our heads tonight, if you're born again. Seriously, because we get bummed out during the week, and I know that if we would go back to this, I'm a king's kid. He loves me radically. He knows me individually. He loves me so much. He always accepts me back. He always hears me. He's in love with me to the point where it's somewhat of a mystery, isn't it? Me? He's radically in love with us. He says, "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." Now, doves, we all know that the dove represents the Holy Spirit. Now, think with me, okay? I've heard people say, you know, I'm not a mature believer, but I heard something the other day, you know, when I had a check in my heart, a check in my spirit. I'm kind of a young believer, and I had a check in my spirit about what that guy was saying at the door, or that guy was saying on the radio, or whatever it might be. And that's good, because even though you may not be able to quote chapters and verses, and you don't have a lot of scriptures memorized, I think that's good. That's the Holy Spirit in you giving you discernment that something isn't right. How many of you had that happen? I don't think that was right. It makes you a little uncomfortable. Well, I would tell somebody like that, according to this, you have dove's eyes, or you have Holy Spirit discernment. You're seeing things. You're seeing things others might not see. You understand things that others might not understand. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. I love that about the Holy Spirit. Right off the bat, right from the very first I got saved, I started hearing other people. I hear the name Jesus, and I want to hear about that. And it'd be like some Mormon guy, and I'm like, no, I don't think that's right. No. Because there were a lot of them out that way in the older days and everything. There still are, I guess. You think about this again. We need that, because concerning those who would seduce you, 1 John 2:27, he said, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." The Holy Spirit, Jesus told us the Holy Spirit would teach us all things, and show us all things, and guide us in the truth, and he does. You ask the Lord, is this right? Is that wrong? You know, whatever. He can teach you. You can sit down with the Word of God and you can understand the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit, but you can also discern what's false. So, in other words, when somebody knocks on your door or you hear somebody talking on the radio or somebody talking at work or whatever it might be, preaches, you'll know in your heart if things aren't right. You have dove's eyes. How's that? You have dove's eyes. So the Holy Spirit will give us discernment. Again, Jesus said, John 16:13, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So check it out. Don't take everybody's word for it. Don't take my word for it. That's why I want you to be sitting here with an open Bible. What if I throw you a curve? I mean, I'm not going to do that, but, you know, just in case. You know, you go anywhere else, bring your Bible with you. Open your Bible up. See what the Lord's showing you is that we're going through it. And check me if I say something that's off the wall. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit because we really need his tutoring. And if you think about it, this is an analogy of how Jesus speaks to and praises his people. He does. How he speaks to and praises his people. To hear Jesus turn to his church and seem to say to her, you know what, you've praised me, I will praise you. I like this because the king never says anything bad to the bride. Our king never says anything bad to us either. And he never knocks us down or tells us what we're really like. That's for us to discern and everything. But he says, you've praised me, I'll praise you. You think of much of me, I think much of you. You use great expressions to me, I'll use the same ones to you. You say my love is better than wine, so is yours to me. You tell me all my garments smell of myrrh, so do yours. You say my word is sweeter than honey to your lips, so is yours to mine. Think about that. How sweet is his word as we read it? It's sweet as honey, David would say. But think of God sitting there thinking, Denise's words are sweet to my ears. Pam's words are sweet to my ears. Our words to him are sweet to him too. All that you can say of me, I say it to each of you. I see myself in your eyes. I can see my own beauty in you. and whatever belongs to me belongs to you. So, my love, I will sing back the song that you have sung to your beloved, and I will sing it to my beloved. That's Jesus' heart. That's kind of the whole gist of the book. That's kind of like an overview of the book, really, if you think about it. It's like a review. That's like reviewing the whole Song of Solomon. Now, Solomon says to his bride, and in type, Jesus says to his, you have dove's eyes within thy locks or behind your veil. And it's a statement of the maid's beauty, too, now. She's beautiful, he's saying, too. So he told her specifically how beautiful she was to him. And now he did this with poetic language that's more familiar to them than us. You're going to see some descriptions that he uses that if I said this to my wife, she would think I was on drugs. But it's just the timing of things have changed a little bit. She's beautiful to him. He wants to let her know. He uses very poetic language. It's more familiar to her than us, but clearly he wants her to know how beautiful her eyes were to him. So this is the first of seven physical attributes, seven physical features, let's say, that the beloved described and praised her for. There's eyes, hair, teeth, lips, temples, cheeks, neck, and breasts. And in their culture, seven was a number of perfection. So even in the number of compliments he gives, the king gives, he tells his bride how perfect she is for him. And you've been cleansed in the blood. You've been accepted by Christ. You have received Christ into your life. He sees you completely new. He sees you as absolutely beautiful. He's in love with you. He is. So Solomon here, he tells his bride how perfect she is for him. He says, thy hair is as a flock of goats. So you see what I mean, right? That appear from Mount Gilead. Now, I'd never say that to my wife. She'd think I was like, thanks a lot, honey. But scripturally, hair is a symbol of two things, consecration and submission. The Nazarites, remember, they would become consecrated to the Lord as children. They would vow never to grow their hair and never to touch grapes in any form, but never to grow their hair, to be consecrated to the Lord. They wouldn't cut their hair, and that's why Samson wasn't supposed to cut his. He was supposed to be a Nazarite all his life, according to Judges chapter 13. Paul wrote that long hair is a sign that a woman is submitted to her husband, and that she places herself under his covering. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. So now, we wouldn't say these things here, as you're going to see, these type of statements that are coming up, but again, they're compliments. Verse 2, look at this. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Now, they're white. They're nice. They're even. She has nice teeth, he's saying. Like a flock of sheep, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. So they're all there. They're clean. Biblically, listen, teeth speak of our ability to seize and understand the Word of God. Teeth, believe it or not. To understand truth, I might say. As we mature in our walk with the Lord, think of a baby. A baby slowly grows teeth. With that development comes the graduation to better food, really, if you think about it. You go teeth, you start eating bread, and one day you're up there and you're eating meat, and you're like, all right, I'm on my way now, right? So, but we grow, we're able to bite into bread, and then the more meaty subjects with greater understanding. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, know that a man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bread. That doth make man live. He also said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In Hebrews 5:12, Paul, I believe, wrote, you ought to be teachers. And I could insert, you ought to be teachers by now, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So, and again, Jesus, he told his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, we need to get into the word that we understand what he means by this meat, that we need to digest this meat. You know, in talking of teeth, I really believe that there's a clue in there that we're we're to have good teeth in that we are chowing into the Word of God, whether it's bread, whether it's meat. We're going to rip it apart and we're going to chew it up. We're going to digest it. We're going to meditate on it. If you remember, the word meditate in the Hebrew is to literally chew it, swallow it, bring it back up again like a cow chews cud. But he goes on to say, Jesus in John 4:32, again, I have meat you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. So Jesus is saying in his word, sink your teeth in this. You know, here I am. Let's see, what are we up to now? 1,791 reasons to read the Word of God. Sink your teeth in this. He's saying, my meat, or in other words, know that which sustains, that which refreshes, that which nourishes him is to do his Father's will and to finish his work. What a great aim. Nobody did it like the Lord did, the Lord Jesus did. And the object of his life wasn't to cater to his body, but was to solely commit to the will of God the Father, God his Father, just like us. So what I'm saying, if we're in the Word the way we are, our meat is to do the will of the Father. We're digesting and we're chowing down the Word of God and we're tearing apart, rightly dividing the Word of God. Our teeth are fully developed if we keep on studying and we keep on growing and we keep learning. Paul in Hebrews was saying there, and I believe he wrote it, that you guys should be teaching. You guys should have moved on. Not you guys. I'm just saying he was addressing people who should have matured beyond where they were. But somebody has to come in and teach you again. I think of the United States like that. Because I've talked to missionaries from China. We need to come in and re-evangelize that country. What's the matter with you guys? I'm not kidding. Someone needs to come in and teach you the oracles of God all over again so that you can develop all over again from a baby up to a child into a man who has teeth who can dig into the Word of God. He says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. You know, remember Isaiah? He got a good look at God. My lips are unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's like, oh, wow, woe is me. He's pronouncing woe on everybody. He gets a good look at God, and he's like, woe is me. Isaiah 6:5. He said, my lips are unclean. And I think all of us should be aware that our lips, this is symbols of our speech, is what he's talking here now. They're often polluted and defiled, but positionally, our king looks at us and he says, your lips are like scarlet, which means they're beautiful. What this means is, again, this is song and it's poetry at the same time, because they're washed in my blood. Just like Jeremiah says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He goes on, thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now, the temple speaks of your thought life. You ever do this when you're really thinking? You're thinking. Well, you're touching both your temples. So this symbolizes the thought life. So the king says to the bride, your thoughts are like pomegranates. They're fruitful and they're good. Good tasting. Good taste. Paul told the Philippians, think about whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, those that are virtuous and that which is praiseworthy, Philippians 4:8. Fruitful thoughts, good thoughts, productive thoughts. Behind our temples, what's going on in this temple? You ever think of that? What's going on in this? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, each one of us. What's going on behind the walls of the temple? In the old days, there was a lot of corruption going on in the temple, believe it or not. Ezekiel saw that. He was just blown away by what he saw. The corruption of the priests that were going on in the temple. What's going on behind our temples? He says, thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, this speaks of complete peace. Because you know why? Because in Solomon's day, the Tower of David on Mount Zion, it was built up on Mount Zion. They hung shields all over it. The soldiers did. They hung their shields all over it, their bucklers and everything. And that meant peace because here you'd see this in the city of Jerusalem. You'd see all the shields up there gleaming in the sun. You could see it for miles. And the shields were hung on the Tower of David to signify peace because if they were missing, it meant the soldiers took them down and they went off to battle. So there was peace in the city when you'd look up there and you'd see all those shields shining and it looked good and it was like, hey, we're not at war. Shields are there. When the shields were gone, it meant the men took them into battle. So war would rage somewhere when that happened. So when the king says your neck is like the Tower of David, I know it sounds weird. He's serious with the shields hung thereon. He's saying there's a serenity and a peace about you that I find attractive. And that's a good trait. He says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. Again, this is very poetic in speech, but her two breasts were like twin fawns. It suggests delicate, tender beauty. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So here's where we need to go. Check this out with our problems. The mountain of myrrh is symbolic of the cross. The mountain of myrrh, it symbolizes the cross of Jesus Christ because myrrh speaks of his death. They gave him myrrh at his birth, or at least when he was very, very young, because he was born to die. So myrrh speaks of the cross. It speaks of death. And that's where we find comfort and salvation and help and hope, at the cross. The hill of frankincense refers to his life, not just his earthly life. Paul wrote this, wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. 2 Corinthians 5:16. In other words, now we know him as the glorified Christ. Frankincense just speaks of that wonderful smell, the fragrance of Christ, his life, his resurrection. So, now we know him as the glorified Christ. We know him no longer as a man. We know him as the glorified Christ. So the solution to our problem is in knowing him. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's why I keep saying the answer's in the Word of God. Ignorance of his Word causes people to search anywhere else for answers. And they are, aren't they? They're searching anywhere else. Listen, today I heard that not only is the Bible the bestseller of all time, it's the bestseller every single year. So Bibles are out there. 83% of the people polled have a Bible in their house someplace. And it's still the bestseller every single year. But you need to read it. We need to go for it. Because if we don't go there for the answers, we'll go anywhere else for the answers or other people. We need to tell them not only about Jesus, we need to tell them that you're going to meet Jesus in the Scripture, you're going to learn about Jesus in the Scriptures, you're going to learn how to walk with Jesus in the Scriptures. You really need the Scriptures. Where else would we go? So, and it makes people vulnerable to false teachers, if they don't know it, who twist it and take advantage of those who are ignorant of the Word. But it's through the Word of God that we get acquainted with Jesus Christ. It's through the Word of God that we learn to sit at the table in the banqueting hall, which we saw a couple chapters ago, where we banquet with the Lord himself. We saw what Solomon's table held daily. Can you imagine the feast of the Lamb when we sit down with Jesus Christ? Wow. This is where we learn to sit at the table in the banqueting hall, which we've seen here in Song of Solomon. There we feast with him, and we find satisfaction and joy in him. We really don't realize how much he loves us. Ask him. Listen to him. Listen here, Solomon. Listen to Solomon here and hear Jesus. Verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now we know there's a lot of spots in me. I spent a lot of time talking to the Lord about him today. Maybe you're thinking like that. We might say, no spot in thee, me. That might be true of the maid, but not of me. So if you're talking about tranquility and serenity and speech that's comely and thoughts that are full of, that are fruitful and eyes that are pure, you ain't talking about me. But you know what? It is you if you're born again. It is you. See, he's not seeing you as much as he's seeing what he's doing in you, what he's done in you, or he's seeing himself in you. We have to think like that. Don't think you're an exception. Well, not me, because I just said that. Oh, maybe that applies to the maiden. Not me, though. Yes, it does. If it doesn't apply to you, that means you're not born again. So tonight's the night. That's what this book is for, so that we see ourselves like the Lord sees us. He sees us in Christ. We're aware of our blackness. Remember chapter 1? I'm black and I'm not comely. And he's like, no, you're beautiful. We see our blackness and our shortcomings and our faults, and we're totally aware of everybody else's. for sure. But how does the Lord see his bride? Listen, he sees us, the bride, through the filter of his blood. In other words, his blood, it takes away all the sin, all the defilement, and all the iniquity. And as he looks at us, he approves of us. He is in love with us. And he's pleased to be linked to us for all eternity. And this means when the Lord is calling, or when the Lord is saying to you, come and pray. Come away, like he did to the bride. Solomon did to his bride. Come away and pray. Come and worship. Come and share. Walk with me. We can block out the little voice that says, you can't pray. You can't worship. You can't sing. You know, we can block that voice out. You can't walk with the Lord because you're dirty and black and messed up and dark. Ever hear words like that? Those kind of words? That's what she was saying. And the bridegroom is saying, I don't see it like that. They're the words of the accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day. Revelation chapter 12. What's the Lord says? He says, you're lovely and I approve of everything about you. I not only have compassion on you, but I have passion for you. See, I don't know what you think of the Lord. He's sitting on a throne up there and he's stern-faced and he's looking around. He's like, I look at him like, if I could catch his eye, he'd look at me and just his look would say, I am so in love with you, you can't even imagine. Just looking at me. That's how I see him looking at me or any of us. Just one look. Not looking at me stern like, I know what you did today. I know what you're thinking. It's not like that at all, you know? But I believe he's thinking, I'm truly impressed and blessed by you because I see my son in you. But if we can grab this and live in it, our walk with the Lord would be so free and so beautiful. Think of it. In chapter 1, the maid said, I'm black. And she gave reasons, or she gave excuses for her blackness. And here, though, she's beginning to learn and to relax and rest in the perspective that her shepherd king has as he's looking at her, that he has of her. We need to do that. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, or Amana, if you're in the kitchen, I guess. From the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. The expositors say more than actually taking this literal, like they were traveling through all this area, he's just adding on more poetic stuff. I don't really know. I don't think they know either. But I believe that he's just really trying to lay it on how much he loves her. He'd take her anywhere. That's what I think in my heart anyway. I'd take you anywhere. I love you. And I love this passage because it demonstrates that our God is the God of the second chance. Second chance. Think about it. The first time the shepherd king said to his bride, remember this? Come away with me, my love. He was standing outside the door. Let's go. Come. Remember? Let's go up to the mountains. She put him off and lost the moment because she wanted to roll over in bed and go back to sleep. And I had said, if you remember, do we do that? You wake up and it's an hour before your alarm is going to go off and you're wide awake and you're like, oh, Lord, help me to go back to sleep. Maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to get up and talk to me. I want you to get up and spend some time. Would we do that? And don't you know the very next day after teaching that, I had the chance to sleep in. And Candy comes down in the morning. She goes, why didn't you sleep in? I said, remember what I taught yesterday? Got to do it. You got to practice what you preach. Lord woke me up at like 4:30. And I'm like, okay, I get it. I know. No, but it was great. It's not burdensome. It's not burdensome. His yoke is easy. So come away. And she put him off. She lost that moment because she wanted to roll over and go back to sleep. You know, Paul in Ephesians 5:14, he writes that the Holy Spirit says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That hit me like a ton of bricks today. Whoa, that's what I did. I woke up from the dead, got out of bed, and Christ gave me light. See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, that phrase keeps coming back to me and back to me and back to me and back to me over and over and over and over again. Because you know why? Because I think the church is wasting a ton of time. Oh, we're busy. We're busy. I'm busy. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I'm so tired. We're wasting time, though. But look at what the king does. He comes back and he says, come with me. Come with me. The Lord also gives us chance after chance. He doesn't write us off his list. He doesn't sit us down on the bench and everything. He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't divorce us. He doesn't cut you from the team. None of those things. He says, I'll give you another chance, my bride. Come with me to the top of the mountains. See, you ever be amongst a bunch of people or a couple people or just one person? Not me, not me, not me. No, I don't get another chance. No, I've been too bad. No, you don't know what I've done. That drives me nuts because I challenge them. All right, what have you done that I haven't done? Come with me to the top of the mountains. He gives another chance. That's our God. How fair is thy love, thy sister, my spouse? Notice that again. Every time he says this, he says sister first, then spouse second. Guys, your wife is your sister and your spouse. And he mentions them in that order purposely. So he says, my sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Now in chapter 1, the bride said to her king, your love is better than wine. Here in chapter 4, he says to her, how much better is thy love than wine? So in other words, his love for her greatly exceeds her love for him. That's what he's saying. For us, this says that even at the moment we love the Lord the most, maybe we're so deeply touched by him that we're crying and we're sobbing. We're silent. We don't have any words. We just have nothing to say. A moment we're so touched that there's complete silence. Even then, that our love for him can't compare to his love for us. It's not even close. John in 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He loved you before you were even thought of. He loved you before your great-grandfather. I mean, we can go back and back and back and back. He loved you way before he created anything. He already knew you. He already knew us. His love for us is way more intense than our love for him, even at the most intense moment we have ever experienced. And there's passion in the heart of the Lord for us. We are his bride. He speaks of the love relationship for us in relation to a marriage. That's how important he sees marriage. But on the other hand, if marriage is that important to him and we're his bride, think of it. It's perfect love. We're his bride. He says, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. I can guarantee you it's not like Lebanon today. But I've been on the border there, and I know it isn't. But anyways, speaking of flowers and cedar in that time. But the shepherd king says, your language is sweet as honey and as sustaining and strengthening as milk. And you know what? You smell pretty good too. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Kings in Solomon's day, they had private gardens where they would go and they would sit in the shade and the cool of the garden and chill out. It was hot. So kings had these gardens where they found cool refuge in the heat of the day. But try to think of yourself as a garden created for the Lord's pleasure. He wants to come and sit in your garden, let's say. He desires to walk in the garden of your life, to partake of the fruit that he's planted there in that garden. He wants to savor the fragrances that he's instilled. He wants to enjoy the work that he's wrought in us. We're created for him. We know that, don't we? We're created for his own good pleasure, for him. He wants to work in our lives and walk in our garden. Before man fell, God walked with Adam in the garden. He walked in the cool of the day, it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. At night, the Lord will be waiting for you. I'll tell you what, you go home tonight and you go to your bedroom, get down on your knees, whatever it is, he's waiting for you. He will be waiting for you. He will be. He wants to walk with you a little bit. When the dawn breaks tomorrow morning, he'll be there again. Will we be there? And if you get up and you say, Lord, I want some more sleep, and you feel like he left, you know what? He'll come back. But don't leave him sitting there. I always think of the example of the guy who said, every morning I got up, I went down 5:30, I got on the couch, I got my coffee, my Bible, and I would pray, and I'd be with Jesus. Man, we were there on the couch. I did that for so long, and he goes, then I got this new job, and I really got busy, and I had to get up earlier, and I had to get out the door, and it was really an important job, and I didn't have the time to stop on the couch and spend some time with Jesus. And he says, I felt in my heart Jesus was going, I was there, I was there. Where were you? Where are you? What are you doing? And he goes, so I would go back to the couch and I didn't feel like he was there. And, well, you get the idea. So anyways, he'll be there and he will give us another chance. If you're really seeking him, he's going to be there. He says, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. So these are sweet spices. And the king is saying, you are my garden. Everything about you is sweet to my senses. In you, I find refuge, rest, and refreshment. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. What makes the garden of the bride so fruitful? Right here, look, a well of living waters. A well of living waters. John 7:37, John writes that Jesus is going to say on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what makes us fruitful and productive? What makes us refreshing and prolific? The flowing of the Holy Spirit within and from our lives. Living water flowing out of us. I envision living water flowing out of us and splashing on other people. I like that picture. Because really, seek the Holy Spirit. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught us to ask the Father for the blessing of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Because when the Holy Spirit flows in us and through us, there's a fruitfulness about us. And without him, there's only barrenness and dryness. You ever try to do something without the Holy Spirit? Just, it's flesh. It's dry. It's barren, you know? It is. Look at this, though. This is really interesting. Verse 16, awake, O north wind. The bride says this, the north wind is a cold wind. Maybe you feel cold right now. You've felt the north wind. It implies a cold wind coming down, you know, that chill, whatever, right? Well, maybe you feel cold right now, or you don't feel the intense love for Jesus that you would like to, or you once did. What was interesting was Sunday, I heard some remarks from people that, I don't feel that love that you're coming across with. And I'm like, you know what? When it's really, really dry and you don't feel them, go for it anyways. Just keep pursuing them. Just keep doing it. Just keep praying. And see, this wind, it's, you feel distance. You feel alone, and that's the blowing of the north wind. Let it blow, because the times that are devoid of those tingly feelings, remember the word feelings, I don't like that word. We don't have those tingly feelings, or we don't have those Holy Spirit goosebumps. Those opportunities, when they're not there, they provide us an opportunity for us to demonstrate our love for the Lord through our diligence. I am going to pursue you anyway, even though I feel this cold wind. This diligence in worship and in prayer and study of his word, even though we don't feel his presence, or you don't feel like doing those things, do them anyway. Maybe you don't feel like praying, pray anyway. Maybe you don't feel like worshiping, worship anyway. Because if you think about this, if you don't feel like doing any of those things, listen, an absence of feelings doesn't mean the Lord has forsaken you. On the contrary, he allows us to go through these cold seasons like this in order to grant us the privilege of learning to walk by faith, not feeling. Not feeling. I look at it as a challenge. Lord, I don't feel you. Oh, I said it. Lord, where are you? You know what? I'm going to run after you. I'm going to find you. I don't care what it takes. And he's like, you know what? I like the diligence. I like that you're learning to walk by faith and not by feelings. Feelings are fickle. And too many Christians are into the feelings thing. I don't feel it. I don't feel. Our feelings are affected by what people said to you today. They're affected by the news. They're affected by what you ate last night. I mean, think about it. the weather, your finances, that's what affects your feelings. Not so with faith. Faith, it's a constant, or it should be a constant, because it's totally independent of outside circumstances. So the Lord, who wants the best for his people, he desires us to walk in the surety and the stability of faith. Can we, like this maiden, say something like, Lord, I'm willing to go through a week or a month or whatever of the blowing of the north wind in order to give to you without expecting the sense of your presence in return? Can we give to the Lord without expecting anything back? You ever think about that? We give to the Lord, and in the back of our mind, we're thinking what we're going to get from it. What if we just give to him and don't think about what we get? Just give without expecting anything at all. Can we say, Lord, if I can best demonstrate what you've done in my life through periods of coldness, so be it. You'll grow your faith. Most of the time when we give to God, we get so much back that we really can't even call it giving anyway. You know what I'm saying? You ever worship the Lord, say something like, Lord, this is a sacrifice of praise to you. But you find yourself flooded with joy thinking, this is no sacrifice. I love this. You know what I mean? Worship is a sacrifice. Oh, you know, prayer is a sacrifice. No, it isn't. You get to do it. I think this is no sacrifice. Am I doing this to give or am I doing this to receive? So when we feel kind of distant from the Lord, it's an opportunity for us to give without necessarily receiving anything in return. So if you're going through a cold spell or the north wind is howling, rejoice. You have a unique opportunity to minister to Jesus. Give him worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving, regardless of your feelings. And know that adoration leads to revelation. It does. Verse 16 continued. And look at this. And come thou south. Now the south wind, it's a hot one. It's an arid, dry wind, let's say. It's hot. Maybe you're walking through hot, difficult days and fiery trials and it's dry. That's the blowing of the south wind. So if that's your situation, remember, it's not when we're prospering and cruising through life that others see Jesus in us. It's when we're walking through those difficult days. We talked about this Sunday. We're walking through difficult days by the grace of God. And that's how they know that he's real to us. They see that. That's the grace of God that's getting us through these days. Then they know that he's real to us. Verse 16 continued there, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. So when the winds of adversity and difficulty blow through our lives, a fragrance is released. It's either a foul odor of bitterness and hostility, jealousy and anger, or it's a sweet-smelling savor of praise and thanksgiving, all right? Worship and adoration. The wind itself doesn't determine what the fragrance will be. The fragrance is already in you. It just releases the fragrance that's already present. So when we find bitterness and anger and jealousy and hostility, whatever, coming from our lives, we must say, Father, the problem isn't her or him or them or it. It's me. It's me. Forgive me. I thought I was farther along, Lord, than I am. Have mercy on me. If instead of saying it's his fault or they don't understand or why is she doing that, we say, Lord, the fragrance in my life isn't what it should be. I want that to change. Father, I repent. Change my heart. So then we find a pleasing fragrance emanating from our lives. The worship team has been practicing on Saturdays. So Joe and I come in and we're with them and everything. And I walked down the aisle and I smelled something really great. And I realized it was Amy sitting there. Amy came to listen to Dave, the bass player. I said, what is that smell? What are you wearing? I don't even remember what she said. It just smelled so good. And I thought, that's how our lives should smell. You know, the high priest smelled wonderful because of the incense they burned. People would know down in the market, hey, the high priest is near. So, and they would think that this great smell and this great man, some of them were, but the fragrance we give off, you ever wonder? You ever wonder what that's like? So we will find a pleasing fragrance emanating from our lives if we really want to. Again, verse 16, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Notice the key to life is saying, I'm in your garden, Lord, eat of me. I exist for your pleasure and your glory. That's why I'm alive today. That's why I'll wake up tomorrow. I exist for one reason, not to heap pleasure on myself, not to please others, surprisingly, but to please you. So the question, why do we exist? It's to bring pleasure to the Lord, Revelation 4:11. You know, tomorrow is going to be an awesome, exciting, fulfilling day if we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm here to please you all day. I'm having a cup of coffee with you right now, Lord. I'm going to spend this time with you and meditate. I'll meditate on your word. I'll talk to you. I'll worship you. Lord, at lunch, my thoughts are going to be towards you. I'm going to memorize a verse today so that my mind is constantly on you. My prayers are going to ascend to the throne at lunchtime. I'm going to memorize a verse. I'm going to meditate. So we exist to bring pleasure to the Lord. We're his garden. And we don't fully realize how much he loves us. He wants to spend time in that garden. I like the idea of that. Paul told us in Ephesians 5:26 that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God will wash us, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we see the past, present, and future. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, past tense. He is sanctifying the church. We have the washing of the water by the word presently. And then in the future, the church will be presented to him as a radiant bride with all its sin removed. Isn't that awesome? Then the church will be holy and unblameable. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that he received of the Lord the same thing that was delivered unto us regarding the Lord's Supper. The Lord told him these things. He said, "So let a man examine himself, let a woman examine herself, and then so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup." That's why we're here. That's what we're going to do. Examine ourselves, and we can eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we should do so, in a judged state. We're judging ourselves, or we're letting him judge us. Come in a judged condition. Sin should be confessed and repented of tonight, every day. But tonight especially, confessed and forsaken, restitution should be made, apologies should be offered, if that's necessary, to those we've offended. I mean, if you can't do that right now, meditate with the Lord here while we're waiting or passing things out, promise him, "I'm going to go apologize to that guy." Maybe he's not here. You can't apologize now. Make a promise to him. You're going to apologize to him tomorrow. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So as we come again in a judged condition, make sure you're in a proper state of soul. Do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we might meditate, put our hearts before you, that you search our hearts. Lord, that as we come before you to celebrate tonight, that you reveal to us some of the things that may be hidden, or you give us, Lord, what we need to let go and release things that aren't so hidden. We know about them. We haven't let go of them. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be washed by the water of your word. We want to be cleansed in your blood and set free and delivered tonight. May we spend this time with you, and may we just have a great time in celebrating your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Camille has a song for us.
Hold me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. In your arms of love. Then in your arms of love. In your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near, in your arms of love. I sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my love and Savior, my precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you've called me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. 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 Holding me still, holding me near. In your arms of love.
Let's pray again. Lord, as we get set to partake from your table, help us again to let this add to the weight of your love for us. As we're coming to understand more and more about your love for us, help that this would add to it our realization of what this sacrifice is all about. That you did this for us. You had us in mind. You knew who we were. You loved us before we even knew who you were. You loved us from all eternity, and you always will. And we thank you, Lord. We love the picture that we see of the king in relation to his bride, and we see that with you toward us. It's amazing. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul's version, the Last Supper. We'll start with verse 26, and we're going to kind of work backward. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread," now you eat it once a month, three times a week, morning, noon, night, whatever, "and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." When we observe the Lord's Supper, the table really looks in three directions if you think about this, okay? First of all, it's the commemoration. He repeats, "This do in remembrance of me." It hit me today sitting there that picture the Lord saying this to his guys. "Do this in remembrance of me." How do you think he said that? He's going to leave. He's telling them he's going to leave. He loves them. And he's telling them, "Don't forget me." Because he knows these guys. I think, like, maybe his voice cracked. "Do this in remembrance of me." I don't know. But the table, it looks back over 2,000 years to his death upon the cross and says, "Don't forget this. It's important." So that's the past. Second, this table is a communion. It speaks of the present, to the fact today that there's a living Christ presently. My beloved, our beloved, like it said in Song of Solomon, my beloved. Third, it's a commitment. It looks to the future too, because he's coming again. Now, this table won't last forever, like our little table here, you know, it won't last forever. It's temporary. After the service, we remove it, and we may never bring it out again, because if the Lord comes back, we won't do this again. But we do it until he comes. I hope we never have to do it again, because he comes and he's told us to do it until he comes. So it doesn't last forever, but it speaks of an absent shepherd, king, bridegroom, and Lord who is coming back, like in the Song of Solomon. It looks to the future. So the Lord Jesus, he took these frail instruments. You know, he didn't say, "Remember me by building a big monument." Actually, he takes these frail things, these elements, bread and grape juice, which are going to spoil in a few days if I leave them out here. Warren won't leave them out here. But they would. They would spoil, you know, and they're just weak things. Well, he raised a monument with them. Because we remember him through these, and it is a monument in a way. It's huge to us. It's solid. It's something definite. They're just frail things. And he raised a monument with him, but not marble or bronze or gold. It's bread and juice, and that's all. But it speaks of him. It tells us that we're responsible for his death. Look at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, a lot of people worry about that. I guarantee that nobody here is taking it unworthily. I know you all. In other words, it's not a ritual, he means. We can't be indifferent about this. You just can't take it like, "Yeah, well, I'm going to go to communion tonight. You know, whatever. What else am I going to do? There's nothing good on TV. I don't know." No, we're not indifferent about it. We must have a repentant heart. There can be no spirit of bitterness. At least when you're leaving, there better not be a spirit of bitterness or any other ungodly attitude. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus is right here now. Do you think about that? He's right here now. So this isn't just a symbol. It means that we must discern the body of Christ. We have bread in our mouths, but we have Christ in our hearts. And I pray that we come to the table and that that Jesus Christ becomes an absolute reality to us, totally real to us. God forgive us if we make it a dead formal ritual, if we ever do that, or an obligation. Now, if you go back up to verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also is delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The same night he was betrayed. He's doing this, and he already knows he's betrayed. Would you? Oh, I've been sold out. Ah, forget it. He's not like us. Some say they celebrate the Lord's Supper exactly like the Lord did, and then they have it at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning, which is fine. It's fine. That's okay. But if you really want to have it when the Lord did it, then you must have it at night. I'm not saying you have to. You could do this anytime, is what Paul's telling us. They went in at night to eat the Passover supper. And as you know, it was at that supper that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And it was the very same night in which he was betrayed. Jesus was not only executed by a foreign power, he was sold out by his own. You know how that feels? Foreign power comes in here and takes you away, or the government comes in here and takes you away. You know, you're angry at them and all that, you know, and they have their way. But what about when one of your own sold you out? That's really low. That's like chopping your legs out from under you. At that supper, he took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So Jesus took the bread, first of all, and he gave thanks for it. And since the bread was typical of his body, he was, in effect, thanking God, if you think about it, for giving him a body. He was thanking God that he'd been given a human body in which he might come and die for the sins of the world. He meant, this is symbolic of my body, or he meant, this is a picture of my body which is broken for you. To eat this bread is to remember him and his atoning death for us. So there's no doubt a tenderness, a deep tenderness was in our Lord's expression. To me today, that's what I felt, that it was a deep expression of heartfelt love when he said, "In remembrance of me." Let's remember him right now. Father, we remember Jesus and his broken body for us, broken on the cross, pierced. Lord, as we talked Sunday, more than just an ear becoming a bond slave, he was pierced in his entire body, broken, mutilated for us to put away our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not backing down. Thank you for taking the weight of it all and the shame for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, so after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So his body was the cup that held the blood. We could say that. He was born to die and shed that blood. And all the apostles remind us, don't they? Each one of them really remind us that we have forgiveness of sins because of the blood. That Jesus extends mercy to us because of the blood. Remember I said he sees us through like a veil of blood, like a screen almost. He extends that mercy to us all the time. He didn't unlock the back door of heaven and sneak his bride in at night. He carried his bride over the threshold through the front door because the sin penalty was paid for his church when the demands of a holy God were finally met. So don't forget that. You know, today people believe that God can shut his eyes or wink or just forget or look away from sin, that he doesn't do anything about it, that there's nothing to do about it. Well, he has done something about it. He's done a lot about it. He's really done something about it. And this is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. Let's take it in remembrance of him. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could celebrate this with our family, with you present, that we could remember. Lord, I pray we never forget. I pray, Lord, we remember you on such a daily basis that we spend that time. If you come a calling, we get up and we do spend that time with you. We hear your voice and we want to be with you to understand your love for us should really blow us away. It should never cease to amaze us. May we be amazed every single day, because the realization of your love should be a daily thing, more and more and more. Thank you, Lord. Bless these folks tonight. Get them all home safe. May tomorrow be that kind of day, Lord, with a new step, with just a whole new filling of the Holy Spirit and a great outlook on what's ahead, willing to share what we've learned and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.